Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
Would you please find the book of Genesis, and we'll continue our study focused on Abraham, and it will be Genesis 22, verses 1 through 3 will be the starting place. Genesis 22, verses 1 through 3. It may also help you to hear God's Word and capture what He says, to take this sheet, a worksheet entitled God's Call and Abraham Surrenders All. In just a few moments, we'll be singing a hymn, one of the most meaningful and powerful invitation hymns to me, I Surrender All. All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and serve Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all. Those words were written in 1899 by Van Deventer. Van Deventer. Van was a teacher who was at a crossroads in their life. Van had discovered a great treasure chest of music talents and felt God's Spirit saying, use these talents for me, Van. Use them for me. But there was great resistance until 1899, there was a surrender at a crossroads. Maybe today, maybe this service, maybe this moment represents a crossroads in your life. God speaking His truth to you, calling you, inviting you to surrender everything for His purpose and for His kingdom's sake. Well, I want you to understand that this is an important topic we're talking about, surrender. Surrender, it is a military term, and we know that the sign of surrender, even the sign language sign of surrender is what? It is hands upraised. Would you raise your hands just for a moment? Yeah, that's right. That's the sign of surrender. Do you know what I do every morning when I wake up? This is a good drill. When I wake up, and I start to realize it's time to get up. Here's my drill. I say, oh, I praise you, God. And I raise my hands high. I praise you, God. Father, I surrender. I want to be your living sacrifice. Father, I volunteer, just like Isaiah. Here am I, Lord, send me. And then I make my arms into a funnel. And I say, Father, would you fill me with your Spirit? I can't do your assignment on my own. Would you fill me with your Spirit? From Ephesians chapter 5. Well, I would suggest to you that today should be a day of surrender. Surrender to His leadership. Surrender to His lordship. To surrender means that you are actively exchanging your will for His will, your agenda for His agenda, your kingdom for His kingdom. That's what it means to really surrender. Let me tell you a quick story that's kind of amazing. It's the story of a military surrender on March the 10th, 1974. Lieutenant Hiro Onoda finally surrendered after 30 years. He was in the Philippines, and he was a Japanese soldier who didn't get the word about the Japanese surrender. The Japanese surrender occurred on September the 2nd, 1945, in Tokyo Bay on the USS Missouri. The Japanese surrendered. But the word didn't get to the island of Lubang, at least a word that Hiro Onoda believed. So he fought on for 30 years. He killed more than 30 people. He lived off the land. He became a scavenger. He became like a ghost. People would try to track him down. And it happened on March the 10th, 1974. His former commander was found. They came to the island of Lubang. They set up a loudspeaker, and they began to proclaim, the war is over. He heard his commander's voice, and he came in, and he surrendered his rusty sword. Here's what he wrote in his book entitled, No Surrender, My 30-Year War. He said, I felt like a fool. For the first time, I truly understood that the war was really over. I pulled back the bolt of my rifle. I unloaded the bullets and laid it on the top of my pack. The war was finally over, and I surrendered, and I was now free. That's what happens when you surrender, friends. When you give in and give up, the Lord lifts you up. That's the point of the surrender that we'll look at today. I want to urge you to understand the background of Abraham. Let me reset it for you. Please make this note. Abraham, by faith, he followed God without knowing where, without knowing when, or how. Would you make those notes? That's what Abraham did. This is the summary of his life. He followed God without knowing where. He didn't get a map of the journey. He didn't get a schedule. He wasn't told when. He didn't get a game plan. He wasn't told how God would take this man and Sarah and from them make a nation that would create the Redeemer of humanity. But he trusted God and he proceeded in faith. And we learn from Genesis 15, verse 6, that his faith was credited to him as righteousness. He became right with God because of his faith. He left the Ur of the Chaldee, made some mistakes along the way. He took Hagar against God's planning and he fathered a son named Ishmael. And yet God redeemed him. He pulled him back aboard. When Sarah was 90 years old, she made the announcement to 99-year-old Abraham. She said, I'm going to have a baby. And she had a baby, and they named him Isaac, which means laughter. Essentially, God gets the last laugh in our lives. He always comes through. And the Bible tells us that they were living in a place called Beersheba. And we'll pick up the story here in Genesis 22. Abraham, by now, was 110, 112. We're not sure how old. And we're not sure how old Isaac was, but I want to let you in on a little-known biblical truth. I want to tell you how old Isaac was when he became a living sacrifice. Any of you realize that he was 12 years old? Now, let me tell you why. And I got this from Gil Barrows, and Gil Barrows got it from his seminary professor because he asked the class one day this question, how old was Isaac when he was offered as a sacrifice? And the professor explained he had to be 12 because if he would have been 13, it wouldn't have been a sacrifice. Think about it. Okay. Now, Genesis 22. Now, it came about after these things that God tested Abraham. And he said to him, Abraham, and Abraham said, here am I. And he said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains on which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and he went to the place of which God had told him. Now I want you to skip down to verse 9. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there. He arranged the wood. He bound his son Isaac, and he laid Isaac on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand, and he took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not stretch out your hand against your lad. Do nothing to him, for I know now that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham raised his eyes, and he looked, and behold, there was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went, and he took the ram, and he offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. Let's pray. Father, I pray once again that you would get me out of the way, so that your portrait of a living sacrifice, a portrait that tells us about the cross and the sacrifice of your son, will be applied to our lives. Father, I pray that your spirit would take your living truth and touch every receptive heart. And I pray for that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, let me show you five features of Abraham's surrender that you need to incorporate into your life, and it will change everything. Let's begin with number one. Facing the test. The scripture says in verse 1 that it came about in these things that God tested Abraham. And it was going to be a horrific test. He was going to see if Abraham would offer up his son Isaac. Now, Isaac, of course, was the answer to his prayers, the apple of his eye. He was the treasure. Isaac was his future. He was the promise that God had provided. They prayed for a son for 25 years, and in their old age, God gave them Isaac. How would he sacrifice him? Well, it was a test. Now, friend, I want you to embed this thought in your mind. Without testing, there's no trusting. All right, think about it. Without testing, there is no trusting. For instance, would you like to ride on an airplane that's not been tested, that's never been flown, never received approval of the engineer? Would you like to drive in a car whose safety apparatuses have not been tested and approved? Would you like to take some medicine, just some medicine that's not been FDA approved? Would you do that? I wouldn't. Would you like to go to a doctor who didn't pass their test? I don't think so. You see, testing creates trusting. You wouldn't go to a physician who hadn't been tested and approved of. I heard about one lady. She said to the doctor, she said, "Doc, I'm really nervous. This is my first surgery." He said, "I can relate." Be careful. You see, testing creates trusting. And that's what God is establishing here. He is testing his servant Abraham to see if he would be approvable. Now, friends, every day we experience testing in life. You've heard me say on countless occasions that life in this fallen world is like an obstacle course that constantly tests your ability to trust God. That's what we've got here. This is an obstacle course. It's difficult. We have tribulation in this world, and these difficulties constantly test our capacity to trust God. Will we believe that God's power is bigger than our problem? Every day I get pop quizzes, and so do you. Do you fail them, or are you making A's? You see, you make an A when your attitude and action is right. When you're tested, you make an A if instead of being fearful, you're filled with faith. Instead of being bitter, you're filled with joy. You're making an A when your actions are that move you beyond selfishness into serving God's purpose for your life. That's how it works. Johnny Erickson Tata put it like this: "My test have become my testimony." At age 17, in a diving accident, she broke her neck and became a quadriplegic. And yet she can say, "My test have become a testimony to God's grace and provision in my life." She proclaimed, "I will not go through these difficulties, but grow through them so that I may look like Jesus at the end of my day." That's the goal of God, facing the test and passing the test. Number two, discerning God's voice. Look at verse 2, discerning God's voice. And he said, God speaking, "Take now your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you." Oh, my friend, what a radical request that would require extreme discernment and intimate familiarity with the voice of God. You see, that's the goal of God. He wants you to understand and discern his voice. Let me give you an example. Let's just imagine that I got a phone call, and I got this phone call, and I get a lot of phone calls from my precious wife, Mary Ruth. And let's say I got a phone call from Mary Ruth. She doesn't generally say, "Hey, this is Mary Ruth. I've talked to her a zillion times. I know her voice." But what if she called me this time and said, "Jay, I need you to get $1,000 in cash, go to the corner of South Perry Street and Adams at the end of the church parking lot and meet me there in 30 minutes. And the phone goes dead. What do you think I would do? Well, I know Mary's voice. And if she had a deep need and she summoned me, oh, I'm telling you, I would do my everything to meet that need. But let's flip the illustration around. Let's say I got another phone call and I didn't recognize the voice, and someone said, "Jay, I need you to get $1,000 in cash and meet me at the corner of South Perry and Adams Street in 30 minutes. Man, I'm sending Kenny. That's what I'm doing when I get a deal like that. Hey, Kenny, you know we got a big need over here. Hey, buddy, I need you to help me out. Nah, I'd probably just skip that one. Why? Because I know that that's not my wife. That's not my kids. I can discern. And you ought to be able to do the same. You ought to be able to be so familiar with the voice of God, knowing His word, His will, His way, that you're not defrauded, that you're not easy pickings for the fakes and the phonies and the shams and the charlatans that are out there. Listen to what the Bible says. Look on your worksheet. Jesus said in John 10, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me." You see, my friends, that's what you want. You want to know God's word, His will, His way, so that when He gives you an instruction, that you sense if it's authentic or not. Abraham had such an intimate walk with God that when he received this radical request, he then did number three. He knew it was God's voice. Number three, giving instant obedience. Please mark it down, giving instant obedience. There was no bargaining. Look at verse 3. He just gets up the next day and he takes off. There was no hesitation or procrastination. He simply obeyed. Now, friends, I want you to understand that this is what God expects. We learn in John 14, verse 21, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, this is the one who loves me, and I will love him and reveal myself to him." You see, faith translated into action is obedience. Let me give you a biblical illustration. Go for a moment to Luke chapter 5. Jesus is walking on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and he sees this fisherman named Peter out there. They've been fishing all night, and they have caught zero, a big zipper, a zilch. That's an embarrassment for a professional fisherman. He caught nothing. And as they clean their nets, Jesus gives him a unique instruction. Jesus says, "Peter, throw your nets over on the right side of the boat." We don't get any indication in the scripture that Peter hesitated, but there was instant obedience. And he flung his net over on the right side of the boat. And the Bible says, with precision, he caught 153 fish. That's a true fisherman. They tell you how many they caught and how much they weighed. You see, that was because he obeyed. He didn't dawdle. He didn't wait. He didn't give excuses. He just did it. Now, my friend, I'm here to tell you that when God gives you a word and it's heard, you need to heed it. Don't set it aside. Don't hesitate. Don't procrastinate because you missed the moment and the opportunity. For instance, for Peter, those fish were more called than caught, but they schooled right by him. And had he delayed or argued, then he would have missed the blessing of the catch. You see, that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to develop a reflex of instant obedience. And let me see how this applies to you and I. For instance, if you know that God expects for you to be a steward, a person who gives back in this world of takers, you are called to be God's generous giver. If you know that and fail to do it or delay in your obedience, that's disobedience. If you know that God wants you to be a witness and be unashamed of the gospel and share Christ with your friends from the neighborhoods to the nations, and you fail to do that or you never do that, you see, that's disobedience. If God calls you to be His servant and quit turning your back and a blind eye to the hurting people that are all around you, and you fail to obey, then you are in rank disobedience to your commanding officer. My friend, I would urge you to learn the discipline of instant obedience. When you hear the Word of God, then you heed it, you do it. And parents, would you pull in tight for just a moment? You need to teach this principle to your children. You see, if you let a child disrespect you by saying, "I'll do that when I feel like it," when Johnny or Susie is told to go clean up their room or do this chore, and they
keep watching TV or they keep playing that video game and you don't demand instant obedience, do you know what you're fostering in that child? Disrespect and a delay of obedience that becomes disobedience. And that will bleed over into the way they relate to their teachers and their coaches and their supervisors and policemen and judges and God Himself. Because if you don't respect the authority and obey the authority of your parents, one day you will thumb your nose in the face of God Himself. That's how it really works. Well, let's move to number four, because we see that he passed the test of putting God first. Putting God first. We see that in verse 12, when God saw that Abraham was willing to give even his precious son, God stopped him. He said, "Do not stretch your hand against the lad. Do nothing. I know that you fear me and you've not withheld even your son." He passed the test. He got an A+. And the scripture tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, listen to this parallel truth. In Hebrews chapter 11, we learn that God had expected Abraham to obey, and he is rewarded by faith. Abraham, in verse 17, Hebrews 11, 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was offering up his only son. It was he whom it is said, "In Isaac your seed will be called." He considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead. He was completely confident that where God would guide, he would provide. So he put God first. He passed the test. Let me quickly give you the Philippians 1:21 test and see what your real priorities are. You see, Philippians 1:21 says, and Paul is speaking here the word of God, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Well, let's re-architect that sentence. For me to live is family. Well, then to die is loss. For me to live is my friends. Well, they won't always be around, so to die is loss. For me to live is my finances, my money, my portfolio. Well, then to die is loss. You see, the only way you can correctly fill in that blank is for me to live is Christ, and therefore to die is gain. That means you've reordered your priorities in a Matthew 6:33 way. Look on your worksheet. Listen to what Jesus said. "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things, they will be added unto you." So how do you get it right? Consciously surrender your family to the Lord. Surrender your friends to the Lord. Surrender your fun activities to the Lord. Surrender your finances to the Lord. Surrender to Him and get the order right. Which brings us to number five, receiving God's provision. Oh, this is remarkable. We learn in verse 13 and 14 that God has provided a lamb, a ram, caught by his horns in the thicket. So God says, "You don't need to sacrifice your son because I am providing a lamb." You see, Isaiah saw it. We learn in Isaiah 53, verse 6, Isaiah said, "All we like sheep have gone astray, each to his own way, and God has laid upon him the iniquity of us all." John the Baptist saw it. We learn in John chapter 1, verse 29, that after the prophets had been silent for 400 years, John steps onto the page of history, and he says when he sees Jesus, "Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world." Paul saw it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He said, "He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf so that we could become the righteousness of God." Have you seen it? Have you understood it? Look on your worksheet. In Romans 8, verse 32, "He who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, will he not also with him freely provide all things?" You see, you can trust him. Where God guides, he provides. It was at Mount Moriah where Abraham conducted this sacrifice. It was at Mount Moriah. And do you know where Mount Moriah is right now? It's in the center of the city of Jerusalem. On top of it is the Dome of the Rock. It is the place where Abraham was going to sacrifice his son. And just adjacent to that place, God sacrificed his son. That's why God could say to Abraham, "You don't need to sacrifice your son because I'll sacrifice my son on this same rock. My son that will take away the sin of the world." I will be Jehovah Jireh, the one who provides your greatest need. So that brings us to the bottom line. Will you surrender? Will you surrender your all? Van Deventer said it well. All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and serve Him, in His presence daily live, because I surrender it all. Let's pray. Oh, Father. Father, thank you. Thank you for this biblical hero, Abraham, who was willing to lay it all on the line. He wasn't simply your fan. He was your faithful follower, totally committed and surrendered. Father, I pray that even now, this picture of sacrifice that catapults us to the cross would motivate us to live lives of surrender. And I pray for that in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.